Well, this morning is kind of met with mixed emotions for me. This is my last hoorah on the stage for a while. I'm going to be on sabbatical for about 12 weeks, and I'll be back when the college students, the freshmen, arrive, so right in that latter part of August. And I was walking through the back hallway, the back corridors of the church, and the emotion of that hit me, just that I don't get to do the thing that I love probably most in the week, and that's preach. And but then it also, I took a few more steps and I thought, wow, there's some other things that I don't have to do, like Monday morning complaint department. I don't have to do that anymore. That's awesome. And so I'll be gone for a bit. And so this is a kind of my postscript sermon. This is my kind of last hoorah for a while, and if the Lord wills it, I'll be back in August to be with you folks. And today we're finishing our winter storm warning sermon, and we end this series, and what's exciting about it is we have no literal winter storm warnings, right? Right now, it's going to be 70-something degrees. I think there's rain coming on Friday, maybe. But other than that, we're in kind of a neat season here in the Upper Peninsula. And we're glad to be out of winter and into this place of summer, or somewhat like summer. And so we're excited about that. Peter, in this letter, has been encouraging them to remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. To remember where they came from. To remember what kind of storm, or weather is in their life. They need to be committed to their faith. They need to be committed to the gospel. And when I read these letters, sometimes I forget these are real people he was writing to. They were people who had gone through some things. They were people who had pain and had joys. And he's writing to them and saying, stand firm, stand firm. And they had met God. They had met and received salvation through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. They started a new life in Christ with hopes and dreams and directions. And remember that they were now scattered. And they're all over the place. They're struggling through some things. And these last verses is his postscript. And he's not going to try to present a new idea. He's going to sum up what he's been talking about for the last five chapters. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to just read just a few verses from Peter chapter 5. We're starting in verse 12. By Silvanus, the faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. We're just going to unpack this just a little bit, what he was writing, what he was saying, what he was talking about. This first idea, there's this faithful brother. And what was happening here is that this faithful brother, I believe, was Peter's dictation machine. So Peter would speak it, he would write it down, which is a kind of a common thing in the New Testament. And it's a common thing that we see in other letters. And he's exhorting them and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. What I find interesting about this, and I don't actually know if this is true, but if you read the book of 1 Peter from front to back, it's actually fairly churchy language. It talks about these big, huge concepts. If you meet Peter in the New Testament, he's a fisherman who is often saying things off the cuff. And I read his book over here, and it's very put together, very churchy, if you will, in some of its language. And I wonder if this guy just kind of helped him with some of the language and he churched it up for him, if you will. But I think the heart of what God wanted for them and for us is found in this book. And he says, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. And then he says, you stand firm. And that's really what this whole book has been laid out to do. Remember, they're being persecuted. They're going through many struggles. And he says, stand firm in the gospel. Hold on to it. She who is in Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. We don't know who he's actually talking about when he says this. They would have. We don't know this. Babylon at this point doesn't exist. And so he's talking about the Roman Empire, and he's kind of code wording it for them. And he says, hey, she who is at Babylon, she who is in Rome. And he says, she sends this greeting to you. And what he was saying in this is that it's a poetic shorthand way to refer to nations in rebellion against God and against the people of God. These people were hostile toward them, the people of Babylon. But there was this lady, she was in Babylon, and she was part of them. She had accepted the gospel, and she was sending them greetings also. And then he talks about Mark, his son. Well, it wasn't literally his son. It was a person who had come to faith through the proclamation of the gospel that Peter had done. And so this was a son of faith. And he refers to him as his son. And he says, greet one another with a kiss of love. And this is just kind of weird for us, right? That's just kind of weird to say, and we would never use that. But what he's trying to help them to see in this is that you are different than just an organization. You're different than just, just a gathering together, your family. We talked about this during this series about how he connects this idea that when you're a part of the family of God, it makes us brothers and sisters. That's why you see throughout the scriptures it talking about, like he says, a faithful brother. Well, it's this idea that we're family, that we're connected, that we're adopted in. And he says, greet one another with the kiss of love, which means, hey, that there is this family connection. And then he says, peace to all of you who are in Christ. The heart of what Peter is saying is, you must stand firm in your foundation of the gospel. The reality we are confronted with is that we have to stand firm. For us, as we read this book, you have to come out of here going, there is no such thing as casual Christianity. There's winds are strong and the waves are high. The storms are continuous in life. And unless we stand firm in the grace of God, there's going to be 10,000 forces trying to pull us in a different direction. Right before this, he talks about the devil walking around trying to seek someone to devour and to chew up and to take and to pull away from the true grace of God and to create something else. He wants them to understand this is the absolute center point of everything in Christianity is the gospel. It's the gravitational center of the whole. Everything else is orbiting around this. And because of the gospel, because of what Jesus is, his death, his life, his death, and his burial on the cross, and his this resurrection, we get the inheritance of him, his righteousness given to us, his glory given to us. This is an amazing thing. It's a substitutionary glory. In 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in that last time. That beautiful part of that thing is it's being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And an act of a one-sided love, born out of a heart of mercy, God has caused the spiritually stillborn, that's us, dead in our sins, to be raised into new life and to have this hope through the death, burial, and resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what Peter says. You got to stand firm in this. You got to hold to this. In chapter 2, he said, God has laid in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. In 1 Peter 3, he says, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. All of this, as Peter assured us in chapter 5, he was an eyewitness of. He saw this. He understood this. He understood the sufferings of Jesus. Remember, he walked with Jesus. He was with him in those moments. He was there at the trial where they're putting a man who was innocent on trial and they convict him to death. This isn't a secondhand gospel. This is authored by Christ and faithfully passed down by these apostles. Why is this so important that we hold firm to the gospel? Because without the gospel, the visible church is not the church. We lose the gospel, we lose. The story of the visible church is, it's incredible, it's glorious. Jesus talks about like this little seed growing, and it grows into this big, huge tree, and it spreads over all to all places. It's this beautiful picture of what the gospel does and how it connects us to God and how it blooms into something that changes lives and brings people who are dead back to life. It's incredible. This is the gospel, and Jesus talks about this wonderful thing. He also talks about this idea of these branches that are not healthy. They once were abundant, and they're filled with fruit, but they grew diseased and withered, and the branches then the Lord ultimately cuts off. He takes these away. You can read this in John chapter 15, little homework for you. Read that. The reason for Peter saying stand firm is the possibility that any organization, any local church has the possibility of being one of these branches that gets diseased and withers and dies. It's not only any church, it's any family, it's any individual, it's any institution. And if you don't hold to the gospel and you don't hold to that as the center point of all of this, you've missed it. And that's why he says it. He says, stand firm in the midst. I know you're scattered. I know you're in pain. I know all of that stuff. I know all these forces are pushing you in a different direction. Stand firm. You don't want to be the branch that's withered, that's diseased and cut off. You came from over here, and now you're in life and connected to the vine. You're connected to this. And, oh, stand firm. Stand firm. You know, if we're honest, it doesn't take much imagination. We can see it in our world where places where people missed this, they forgot this. Some of you right now are probably thinking of a family member who didn't stand firm. Or maybe you're thinking of an organization or a denomination that started out rooted in the gospel and they moved away from it. And it's no longer about Jesus, his death on the cross and his resurrection. It's no longer about salvation from our sins. It's no longer about those things. And it's shifted away from this relationship with God. His simple parting words to you and to me and to this church is, and to this church 2,000 years ago, and to the church that has walked all the way through, stand firm in this. You know, if you were to visit Princeton University, it's the fourth oldest university in the United States. It was founded in 1746. And you could still see this motto that is carved in the stones of some of the older buildings. It's in Latin, but it means this. It means, under God she flourishes. Stand firm. Stand firm. Some of the first classes ever held at the university were taught by Reverend Jonathan Dixon. He was a staunch Presbyterian who stood firm in the gospel. There was a theological school that was born out of it in 1812. Some of the most incredible theologians, some of the most tenacious, orthodox, gospel-breathing humans to ever live came out of this place. B.B. Warfield, Charles Hodge. Cornelius Van Til, all these guys. The list is huge. But if you were to go to Princeton today and you were to sit there with a professor or one of the students, you would find, I think, something shocking, something unorthodox, something evil and dangerous. There would be ideologies and doctrines and dogmas that are espoused and held casually, and it wouldn't be the gospel that's being held on to. Actually, it would be probably the opposite. They'd be hostile toward the gospel. You're telling me I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus? Who are you? What you would find is a graveyard, a mausoleum of dead bones, where this house was once filled with life. It once stood firm in the God, and now it doesn't. What happened? What happened? It's real simple. They lost the gospel. They didn't stand firm. They drifted away from it. Peter's final words, his final words for us: you can't be a casual Christian. You need to be in it to win it with Jesus. You need to hold firm to the gospel. The very DNA of the church, it isn't its social components or its ability to serve the poor and needy. Those are part of what the church can do and should do. But the very DNA of the church is the gospel. It's Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. His life substituted for your life. Jesus coming and defeating evil. That's the gospel. And it's for us. Today we want to end our series telling you about how Evangel intends to stand firm in the gospel. I'm going to call a few people up and allow them to come and talk about what we are doing this coming year. It's a daily holding tight to the gospel. It's a yearly. The next 5 years, all of those things, we hold tight to the gospel. No matter what comes or what happens, we hold tight to the gospel. And I want to share, and they're going to share with you, just a little bit of how we intend to do that in this coming year. And so I'm going to call our discipleship guy, our discipleship pastor, John Moorbacher, and we're going to have a little bit of a couch experience for you and just talk a little bit about how we intend and how we intend to help people stand firm in the gospel. Well, welcome to the couch.
Thank you. Thanks for having me. You should always have a couch up here for preaching.
It's kind of nice, huh?
Nice.
Yeah. So, John, you are the discipleship guy. One of the kind of primary things that we do within discipleship is small groups, connecting people with other people around the Word of God. Why is this so important?
Well, with what you were talking about this morning and what we see in this letter that we've been finishing up here, it's all about helping each other stand firm. We believe here at Evangel that the best way to study and incorporate the Word of God into your life is in the context of community. And there's a few things, like kind of components that go along with that, that I think are really important to why we lean so hard into small groups and why we think they're so important. The first one is, as I just said, it helps us to stand firm. Specifically, it helps us to stand firm in our faith and helps us to grow in our faith, honestly. In a small group context, it's much easier to experience accountability. It's much easier to be called to a deeper commitment when you're doing it with other people. And it's also helpful to have an outside perspective, somebody who knows you, who can look at you and say, hey, this is what I see, and here's some things where I think you need to shift, or maybe some ways that you need to grow.
It's so a refinement process.
It's a refinement process. Yeah. Yeah, it's a really important part of this. You know, in Hebrews 10, we see that we're supposed to be holding each other, it says, unswervingly to hope. Mm. And it says that we're also supposed to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And this is a huge part of why we see this as an important thing here. It's about moving from just head knowledge of what the gospel is and what God's word says into obedience to what it says. And again, we believe that that's best done in the context of a small community. I also think in small groups, they can be a powerful tool for evangelism. Here's what I mean by this. For a lot of people in our culture, the invitation to come to church on a Sunday, to come into a building like this, is a barrier for them. It can be hard for some people to say, okay, I'm going to come through those doors. You know, we've heard that. I'm sure you've heard people talk about that before. And so I think small groups are a great opportunity to share the gospel in a less threatening context for some people. So I think about the difference between inviting someone to come to a church service. For some, that's probably no problem. For others, it might be more difficult. The difference between that and saying, hey, would you come to my house? And I've got a group that gathers and we talk about the Bible and try to learn more and try to grow together. Would you come join us for that? Or wherever you meet, it's an important opportunity to evangelize in a way that will hit a lot of people where we'd miss them otherwise if we just wait for them to come here. There's also a sense of protection in small groups. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a couple of pieces to this, but one of the big ones is it protects us from making errors in interpretation and application of God's word. Again, we talked a little bit about having accountability, and so and that outside perspective. And so when you gather together to study God's word in a small community, it helps us to be able to sharpen each other and make sure that we're not making mistakes. And historically, this is the way we've seen theology and biblical study progress. It's often done in community. If you go back way back in the church history, you know, I'm talking about things like the councils and stuff like that. That was done in community. It wasn't one person saying, here's what I think this says. It was a group of people gathering together to discuss. And then there's also this aspect of care in small groups. Mm. Some things that I've seen in the time that I've been around the church and been around small groups where I see this care, you know, someone in the group needs help moving and there's a small group of people who care about you, who know you, who want to help you. Meals for families who have new babies in their homes. Giving group members a ride when they need to get somewhere and they can't get there, right?
Cake when you leave.
What's that?
Cake when you leave.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. 2:00 today. Join us. Yeah. wise counsel. You know, when you're making a big decision, you've got a group of people around you who know and follow the Lord and are helping to spur you on. It's a great group to say, hey, I got this decision to make. What do you think about this? What's your perspective? Comfort during times of loss. And then also celebrating with you when you experience milestones in your life. So all kinds of way that we see care in life groups being really important.
So we run usually small groups for about 9 months, and then we go on hiatus. And we do sermon-based questions. And I want to explain just real quickly why we do sermon-based questions instead of just going, hey, do whatever you want. Not that those things are bad, those other Bible studies, but why do we do sermon-based questions?
There's a few reasons that we do this. One of them is that it kind of evens the playing field. You know, if we could do, and some of our groups do some book studies and things like that, that's okay. But by and large, we encourage life groups to go through these sermon-based discussion questions. And the reason is it makes it open for anybody who came to the services on Sunday to be able to already have kind of a base for the conversation to come in and join in with that. So we think that's really important. Another part of this is that it helps us better learn what we are going through on Sunday mornings as Pastor Levi, myself, Pastor Travis, others preach and open up God's word. It helps us all to be able to learn better. It's just kind of a learning tool that we take more time to discuss the things that we heard. It's just a fact that we learn better that way. And, you know, I've seen and experienced, you know, if you're in a life group that's going to be discussing the sermon questions later on in the week or later on a Sunday, you listen differently in the message, right?
Yeah.
You know, so as a preacher, right?
Yeah.
We like that.
Yep.
It's helpful. And again, this isn't just about us wanting you to, oh, look, I understand and made note of what they said. This is because we're trying to open up God's word and illuminate it and help us all to grow in it. So it helps in all of those areas.
Yeah, there's a couple of other things I would say to that. One is the early church, they didn't have the scriptures, they had a letter that they read, and then they would go home and talk about it. It's very early church-ish,
yeah.
Right? Like, in that sense. The other thing is that it doesn't matter if you're in a small group of people that are above 70, and you're in another small group is in young marrieds. They're all talking about the same thing. So when you're in the hallway...
Yeah, that's huge.
You can interact, and you can connect with that. We do that. Those things are also, if you're not in a small group, we encourage you to be in a small group. But we also write these questions that you could do at your coffee time with your spouse. I don't think it's as good as being a part of a small group, but it is a way you can interact because the sermon's never the point. It's the push toward transformation, and this is just another nudge towards transformation that God wants to do in your life.
Yeah, exactly.
So we're going on hiatus. Well, so what are we going to do this summer? Like, is there anything good coming, happening?
Yeah, I'm excited about what we've got this summer. We're going to try something.
Other than I'm going to be gone.
Yeah, well, I didn't want to get into that, but
yeah,
party Monday through Saturday here. Okay, so this summer we're going to be trying something that I'm calling summer connection groups. And this is going to go for 10 weeks, right kind of in the middle of the summer. And the idea with this came because during the summer, many of our life groups take a break, understandably, because there's busyness, there's traveling, there's all kinds of stuff going on in the summer. It tends to be kind of a spotty attendance time. It's harder to get everybody together. And it's also nice to have a break for those life groups. It's a good rhythm to get into. So anyway, our summer is slowed down quite a bit for life groups. And we were thinking about new people coming in the summer. We're also still dealing with the reality that a lot of people here at Evangel have come back since the pandemic, but haven't really connected or gotten more involved. So we're trying to provide an easy opportunity for new people throughout the summer and people who are feeling disconnected during the summer to still be able to gather. So during the second service for those 10 weeks during the summer, we're going to be meeting together for kind of a life group light experience. And it's designed to be something that you could jump in at any point. So if you're here for a couple weeks and then you're gone on vacation and then you're back, you'll be able to jump in with those wherever you come into the process. We're going to be going through some curriculum from Chip Ingram, who's a great Bible teacher. We're going to be looking at how to read God's word in a way that you hear his voice and hear him speaking to you. And then we're also going to be talking about how to experience God in prayer. So those will be kind of 5 weeks each. And again, during the second service, an opportunity to have a small group-like experience that's a little bit less structured, a little bit looser for people to come and go. And the hope with that is, one, that you would experience connection and people coming in would experience connection during the summer, but also that it would be kind of a jumping off point for people to get into life groups once they fully start up again in the fall.
And so they're going to be starting up in the fall. So what are you most excited about? One of the things that is a part of evangel, the good news, is that we share the good news.
Yeah.
And so the name evangel means good news, and we want to share the good news of Jesus. And in your kind of sphere of ministry, what's like one place you're really excited about that we're pushing into being able to share the good news?
Yeah. This is a surprising one, honestly. The more that we've gotten into this process, the more I'm surprised by how excited I am by this. We're going to be starting in the fall something called Celebrate Recovery. Celebrate Recovery is, as the name implies, it's a recovery ministry, but it's got a couple of things that are unique to it compared to other kind of recovery programs from alcohol or other substance abuses or other thing like that. The first and the biggest, most important one to us is that it's all Christ-centered. You know, if you've been a part of AA or something like that, or you know about it, you know, they talk about finding your higher power, right? And they leave it open for a reason. In Celebrate Recovery, it's Jesus is the higher power, and we're explicit about it. So that's one thing that's unique. But the other thing about it is that it's a little broader in terms of who it's for, right? So Celebrate Recovery, the language they use, they say it's for anybody who has hurts, hang-ups, or habits. Anybody have any of those? Yeah. So it's a little bit broader. It's a little bit more open. Certainly it will be a place for people who are struggling with what we would consider more severe addiction and things like that. But
we're all addicted to sin.
Yes. And here's the thing that excites me about this. We've got a group right now that's meeting, a small group basically, that's meeting to go through some of the materials, right? So we want to learn and get better. So these are people who are going to potentially be helping us lead it in the fall. So we're gathering every Friday to go through these materials, to pray together, to share together. And what I'm seeing, I'm not super familiar with the recovery world, so this has all been kind of new stuff for me. What I'm realizing as we go through this Celebrate Recovery material is that it's kind of discipleship 101, right? It goes through in there. They have 8 steps instead of 12 steps. They kind of line up a little bit with the 12 steps, but their 8 steps literally go through things like the reality of my sin and my brokenness, right? So every meeting that we come together, we'll be talking about that. It talks about our need for a savior, our need for someone to rescue us, the reality that we can't save ourselves. You know, this is one of the things that, as I'm learning, you see in AA, you have to recognize, I can't get myself out of this myself. That's in Celebrate Recovery as well. And then, as I said, it points to Jesus. So as we recognize, I recognize my sin, I recognize my need for a savior, my inability to save myself, then we're left with, we need Jesus Christ to be our savior. We need him to be the one who rescues us. And this is a big one. It's a daily need to surrender to him, which, man, all of those things I just mentioned.
That's so good.
It doesn't, it's not about, I have a huge problem that I need to deal with. Right. It's about, I have a sin problem because I'm a human being and I need to commit to him every day. That's baked into what we're doing here. So that group's meeting, a few of us are going to be headed to Indiana this next week to do some training for Celebrate Recovery. Really looking forward to that. And again, we're hoping to launch that in the fall.
Well, thanks, John, for sharing. And John will be with you guys for 4 weeks preaching, and so you'll hear from him some more. But thanks, John.
Yeah.
Next, I'm going to call Travis. And, you know, this theme for this year, we always have a theme of the year, and it's been push-play. This year, as we kind of come out of COVID, things are a little bit more normal. One of the things that's really interesting is, and this is all across America, we've pushed play again, but churches have the attendance is down, volunteer connection is down. I think it's in America, if you attend church 2 times a month. You're considered committed. So some of you are like, oh man, this is awesome. I get my attendance award now. So that's just a change culturally. And So, but we're saying push play, and we really want to call people into ministry. We want to call people into serving. Our theme verse is this. It's found in Acts chapter 1, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So it's really gospel-centered. We want to be able to continue to speak the gospel into people's life. In light of our theme verse, why is it important for people to serve?
Yeah, so I think if you were here at Profile Saturday, Levi, you had a really good illustration for why that theme verse is important. He brought out a VCR. I know that's an old school term now these days. But you open up that thing and there's a bajillion little parts and there are wheelies and pulleys, and I think we even had a flux capacitor in ours.
Yeah.
And it takes every single one of those parts for that VCR to work. So when you push play, that it actually has the video come on the screen. And so that's the important thing with us as a church, as a body of believers. We're all in this thing together. It takes every one of us doing our part, serving with our gifts, with our talents and our abilities, for this thing to work well. And the beauty of that is that it's not about us. It's about God and His glory and His goodness and His love and His mercy and the power of His Spirit at work in each and every one of our lives. And so collectively, together, that's when that thing works best. You know, we're a body of believers. Christ is the head here. That's what He calls the church. And so we each have a part. Well, like our regular body, there's fingers and toes and hearts and lungs and all of that stuff. And if one part of your body isn't functioning at the capacity that it's supposed to, you got problems and you're heading down to Mayo's, as we say. So it takes all of us to be in this thing together and doing our parts. And like I said, it's not about us, but it's about using those gifts that God has given us. We've talked about this before, even as we've walked through this sermon series of 1 Peter. He kind of pushed in on that quite a bit. But it's the power that we've been given through the Holy Spirit as believers that equips us and gives us that energy to continue on forward. And so as we are given gifts, we're called to use them. We're called to serve each other with them. They're not for us just to hold on to and keep to ourselves.
This is different than other places that you just volunteer. The church is different than
Absolutely.
Other places you volunteer.
Yep.
What are some ways that you're really trying to help people? Like, I come to church, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm kind of going, you know, I think I have gifts because the Bible says it, but I don't exactly know what that is or how to develop that. What are some things that you're doing to try to help in that area?
Yeah, so we have some things that are coming up. Can I share our...
Sure.
Are coming up things. So as next generation pastor, I oversee nursery through college, and really excited about what we're doing with our college group this coming year. I know I'm already looking towards fall, so forgive me. That's probably blasphemy right now, but we've got this thing called a peak assessment, and we've run it through here once before. And so a lot of times, like, we have hearts to serve. We know that God's called us to that. But what's the old adage? You know what you know, and you don't know what you don't know. And so you might have a heart for something, but you might not understand who exactly God made you to be and the gifts and the talents that He's given you. So this peak assessment walks through what your spiritual gifting is, and it also goes a level deeper and takes a look at your God-given personality. So it layers those things together so that, okay, here's who God made me to be. Here's the gifts that He's given me. How can I use those to better serve the body? And again, it's not for ourselves. Like, we keep that to ourselves and, okay, it's good for one person, but we serve the body. It's good for the entire body. And as the body's functioning the way that it's supposed to, we're loving God and loving others, and we're outreaching to our community with the gospel of Christ. So that's one thing that I'm excited about with our college students. This one I'm excited about too. This is for our youth. And we've realized, like, our discipleship of our youth needed to step up our game a little bit. And so we really want our middle school and high school kids to come out of here with just a firm foundation in the Bible, a biblical worldview, and just understanding some core tenets of what their faith is and why we believe the things that we do as a church, as a body of Christ. So we're working on putting together kind of a confirmation class that's kind of a 3-year program, and it layers all those things in there. Faith foundations, biblical worldview, how to understand and read scripture, so that when our students leave here, they're better equipped to face the world. Because you see in that, 8 to 13, 14, 15 time period is really when, if somebody's coming to Christ, that's the time that they're going to do it, and that's when they're going to lay that foundation for their life and follow God. And so we want to make sure that they're as well equipped to face the world and the challenges that they're presented these days. And it's, at a younger and younger age, it's getting more and more difficult and more challenging. So we want to, it's a calling up though. We want to call up our students, but it's going to take a level of commitment. There's going to be some academic rigors to that thing. There's going to be some time commitment to that thing. There's going to be a commitment from parents too. So as we travel along this path through the summer and get to the fall, we'll be having some meetings and things. And we just really want to bring our students along and call them up to the life that God has called them, that life to the full, that life connected with Jesus.
Yeah, that standing firm in the gospel, yeah. Well, thanks, Travis, for sharing. And you can always talk to these guys more, and I'm sure they have a lot more to say in what's happening. There's always things going on and happening, so thank you. You know, one of the hallmarks of evangel, yeah. One of the hallmarks from the very beginning of evangel is that we would share the gospel. And we wanted to share it with college students. This whole thing started with this vision to share with college students. And Michigan Tech is still very dear to our hearts and the college students. And when they're not here, we do feel that. It's easier to go to Walmart, and that's good. But it's a component of what we're sharing. Or who we're going to share with, but it's not the only thing. We really believe that God has called us into a place of sharing with the larger community. And so we moved from College Avenue to here so that we could have room to invite people to hear the good news. And we have some incredible plans on what that could look like. Remember, when we moved here, we were glamping, and we've been glamping for a while. COVID hit, and God was very gracious in all of that. But I'd like to invite Kevin, who is the chairman of our leadership team, and he is going to just come and tell us just a little bit about plans and just what God has done in over this last couple of years. And so we were in COVID, and we're going, okay, what do we do now? And how did God provide, and what did he do in the midst of all of that?
COVID changed things for all of us. And I look back at the beginning of that, and we were getting into the point of we were ready to start campaigning to expand out this building, and the world shut down. And we had to figure out what we wanted to do here as a church. And it wasn't safe for us to meet inside. So does everyone remember what we did? We met out in the parking lot. We packed it full of cars. It was like Tiger Stadium out there. Everyone just packed in solid.
And campers. Yeah.
Levi went up on the big stage. And we broadcast throughout the entire Copper Country live on the radio. So we reached tens of thousands of homes, people driving around town, got to hear the voice of God in their hearts. They showed up here in our parking lot. They're now showing up here in these seats. And it's amazing. We would have never done that. We wouldn't have broadcast on the radio. We now broadcast live on Facebook every weekend.
Yep.
And we've now been given those opportunities to reach way outside of our local community and share that good news.
So after we came back in the building, so God gave us opportunity to share the gospel or continue to share the gospel, then we came back in the building. What ways did God move us forward in sharing the gospel after we got back here?
Yeah, so when we were kind of given the all clear to come back in, we still wanted to make sure everyone was safe. So everyone remembers the random chair Monopoly game that we had laid out here, where we provided an opportunity everyone to be safe. We expanded into the overflow. And we provided that in-person opportunity for people to fellowship together, to hear the gospel, to reconnect with our brothers and sisters. And that was awesome. And that was that drive and desire that all of us need in our hearts, is to connect with brothers and sisters. And then I think the big thing out of that also is COVID changed what our vision was that God had for us for this facility. And we're looking to the future. And so what did we do? We threw up the coolest indoor playground in the Copper Country on the other side of the wall. And it's amazing that we have now expanded that. I mean, John can attest, do your kids ever want to leave on Sunday? Never want to leave on Sunday. And so they're here every Sunday. We also have family and community members showing up 3 days a week after school, and they are a dozen people, maybe two dozen, hanging out, enjoying each other's fellowship, and playing like mad out there.
And not losing a kid in the snow.
And not losing a kid in the snow.
Yep, yep.
I think one of the things also that that was able to do for us is, outside of Evangel, we want to reach the community. That's why it says community up on the sign. We actually have small groups from other churches doing small group in the Life of Living Center so their kids can play while they explore the Word of God. And this would not have been possible if God didn't grant us the opportunity to be in this space. Not to mention, we've got more than 43 parking spots. That also helps.
Yeah. So, you know, we meet almost every week as a leadership team to pray and to also to kind of just think about the future and to do some other things business-wise of the church. But as the leadership team has kind of envisioned kind of next steps, what has God laid upon the hearts to continue to share the gospel?
Yeah, so we look at this big space, and as Levi talked at the beginning, we've been camping for almost 2 years now. And so there's where we're at today. And the big giant space on the left was going to be the new church. We're feeling God lead us that that's not what we want to do anymore. And we want to develop this building into our starter home. We're going to throw up some new walls, and we want to make this a little bit more comfortable. It's not going to be flashy and over the top, but we want to make it useful for us. So you want to flip to the next slide? The Lifeful Living Center has been a great blessing for us, and we want to make that more inviting as we move forward. So as you can see, we've got the basketball court and the playground and the kids area, and we want to make that one step better. So our vision is for the future here is make it a little bit more comfortable. On the right, you can see the Evangel Kids area. We want to put in real classrooms.
Walls?
Walls. Ceilings that aren't 20 feet tall. Put in a dedicated large group area so the kids can spend some time learning about God in a more traditional environment. The other thing that I think is super cool about this, you can see it around the resource center. There's a thing that we'd like to put up at the front of the building called bathrooms. I mean, we all really enjoy the Evangel wellness plan of walking a quarter mile back there, but sometimes that just doesn't work out well. So we're really looking forward to trying to do that to make this more inviting for our people in the community and our brothers and sisters. Accessibility is another key thing for us also. And right now, the pastors are shoehorned upstairs in the back corner. We want to bring them down up front so they can improve their collaboration, improve the visibility. So the current children's area, the vision is to revamp that into office spaces. We can get everyone together here for having meetings, for people being able to find them and not getting lost wandering around out in the back like Levi. I think it'll be a great opportunity that we can improve our outward-facing appearance of the church by getting everyone down here up in front. And then almost lastly, then we're going to move the middle school and high school kids upstairs. They want a dedicated area that's more conducive for them. We can set up the game rooms and the pool tables so they can kind of have their own fellowship area upstairs where the current pastor's offices are.
Yeah, and we can continue to share the gospel with them and see movement in their lives.
Yep.
And so as we think about this, you know, ministry takes resources, and we believe that our God has, you know, a cattle on 10,000 hills, but he also usually uses his people to do his mission. And so give us kind of a time frame and a thought process as we've said, hey, here's the big plans, but what's this going to look like?
Yeah, so 2 years ago, we were going to start this great campaign called Lifeful Living. where we wanted to explore that and jump in to do this. And like we've said, we've taken a step back. And what we're looking to do here over the next year is we want to explore and we want to take these, I'm going to call horrible cartoons, and make them a reality. Part of that, it's going to take some cash, and we're going to have to figure out what it takes and get some architects, get some planners involved, get some real quotes out there for building materials. And we're estimating that that's around $40,000 to plan for our future. And that's $40,000 above and beyond everyday tithing. Mm-hmm. And we're looking at that from all of the brothers and sisters here today of looking at that to support the lifeful living of the community, of the church, and allow us that next step.
Yeah, we want to blow this wall out and make the sanctuary bigger because we believe that God is still using this church and what we're doing here to influence the community for the gospel. And so we want to knock this wall out. We're going to put the stage over there, and we want to create more space for people to come in and to hear the gospel and to respond to the gospel. And so that's about $40,000. Once that $40,000 comes into the Life of Living campaign, which is on our, you know, if you said, hey, I have $40,000 sitting in my pocket today, I want to give that, you can text that to ECH give. and so it's right on there, Life of Living Center. You click on there and you can start to give to that. Once that happens, $40,000, it triggers
a phone call
to our architects. And then after that.
Yep, after that, we get the plans in place. And then the goal is next spring as we kick off a capital campaign. We'll have all the quotes in, we'll understand what the renovations cost, mm-hmm. and we'll get the ball rolling there. And then what we would realistically be looking at is next summer, when things calm down like they normally do in the church life, is next summer is when we would start breaking ground, if that's what God chooses for us.
Yep. Yeah, and the whole thing is, it's really... it is about us, but it's about the discipleship of each other, the connection to each other, but it's also about the continuing proclamation of the gospel, that we would stand firm in the calling that God has given us. And so let's hear it for Kevin. Thank you,
thanks,
Kevin,
guys,
for coming up and sharing. Well, those guys are super long-winded, and we're out of actually time, and so I'm going to just call the band, and they're going to come up, and I'm going to just have you guys stand, and we're going to really just close down this morning, and they're going to lead us out with music, but I'm going to do the benediction before the music, and if you want to stay and listen to them, that is absolutely fine, but I am going to close with my actual favorite benediction, and it's from Jude, and he says this: "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore." And all God's people said,